All right. Thank you, John. Thank you, Roslyn. Appreciate that. In our Bibles tonight, if you will, we're going to go to the book of Psalms and tonight, and Psalm chapter 135. And you know, it's when I grew up as a child or young man, that and that there are several things that we always enjoyed doing. And at our home, we had a ping pong table, a pool table, but we also had a dart board. Anybody in here ever played darts and throw darts? You remember that? And oh yeah, with a dart board. I got to be pretty good at it then. I don't think I could do it anymore. But if you were to take a dart on a dart board and throw a dart, and you're going to pick out a place in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that focused on Thanksgiving, where would you end up? Well, I don't know about you, but I would end up right here tonight where I'm at in this part of the scripture. We're going to take a look at some things here tonight that I think is really the backbone of Thanksgiving, the backbone of really what it means to be thankful. Thanksgiving is a very important part in the scripture. You know, I live around a bunch of farmers. So I see the silos and I see the farm fields. Matter of fact, I was going home the other night and from the church, and it was late and so I'm going down this country road out in the middle of no man's land, and there's a big old tractor with all of his lights on out working the fields at like 10, 11 o'clock at night. And I thought, you know, some of those guys, they just don't quit. Now, a lot of things have been beginning to change in the farm fields and the farms that around, at least around where I live, and some of the farmers have begun to buy up the other small farms, and sometimes small farmers have a hard time making a go of it, so they consolidate and continue to buy. And so we got a few of the farms around there that have getting to be a pretty good size. But I always enjoy the time of the harvest year, the time of the year when I see the corn trucks running, the sugar beets are now running, or some of them are mostly over now. And you just watch the farmers out working the fields, bring the crops in, taking care of the cattle. And not far from where we live, there's a pig farm to the northwest. You always know where it's at by the smell of the wind when the wind's blowing, where the pig farm's at. And if you go to the southwest, there's a big cattle farm down there that is all they do. They have a huge farm that milk cows, and they have hired hands that come in and do that. And quite, you know, those people never get, I don't think they ever get vacations. They can't ever leave. I don't know how they pull that off. But so I always appreciate so much the hard work that the farmers do, the provisions they make, the harvest that they bring, the crops that are brought in, the food that we give. But you know, we're sitting here, and John and Roz was leading us through that song, thinking about count your blessings, name them one by one. I don't know what you would count and what you would name one by one, but I'm sitting there, what went through my mind is, God, I thank you that the election turned out like it did this year back, and that we got a different president in the White House. We have a different leader at the Pentagon. We have a different leader at the CIA. We have different people in Homeland Security with Kristi Noem. A lot of what is going on now is trying to right the ship on a lot of things in our country and in our nation. Leadership, they say, you know, everything rises and falls on leadership. And America, I think they're doing their best, these leaders that we have now, to put their best foot forward and to move forward and put things back where they need to be. It's continue to pray for our leaders. I don't know what you thank the Lord for. Obviously, we thank the Lord for our salvation, for our family, for our church family, for his blessings along the way. But I thank God that the election turned out like it did and put a lot of things in perspective. So look here at Psalm 135 tonight as we take a look. So I'm going to, as I said, if I was throwing a dart on a dartboard tonight, I would end up here at Psalm 135, this part of the scripture really for the next four psalms. That really, this in Psalm 135 is a song about praise for God's wonderful works in nature and in history. And I don't know, did anybody see the sunset tonight? Nobody did? Oh yeah, some of you did. Okay, there you go. If you want to see what that looks like, see Barb Kiefler over here. She's got them all on her phone. And she's snapping all these shots of the sunset. And she's one that likes to get the pictures of the sunrise. And it was beautiful on the sunrise this morning. So when you think about Psalm 125, it's really praise for God's wonderful works. And how could you not look at that tonight and realize the beauty and the nature of our Creator God? And the vapors and the lightnings and the wind and the things that He puts out there. So Psalm 135, we're going to look at some of that tonight. Psalm 136, we're going to look at here tonight, is just really expanding Psalm 135. It's about God's mighty works of creation. And then a little bit about His dealing with the nation of Israel and singing. And then talking about His mercy endureth forever. That occurs in every verse. It's really called, it's a hallel psalm, sung at the opening of their Passover. And it was really a favorite temple song. And then when you lead into Psalm 137, it was really, Psalm 137 was a psalm about their captivity. It was about the exiles in a foreign land, and they were longing to go home. And nothing better than being in your own home. Some sure retribution for those who took them captive. So when you think about it, it's a great psalm. Psalm 138 is a psalm of thanks. It's God's answer to prayer. Psalm 139 is God's universal presence and His infinite knowledge. And we'll take a look at that here in a moment, that God knows our every thought, our every word, every act, every deed. Nothing is hidden from Him tonight. So look at Psalm 135. Notice what the psalmist says. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Boy, you know, you think about that. Israel did that in days of old gone by. But even today, when we think about church work and coming into the Lord's house, there's nothing better than having a congregation gather together and singing the psalms and the hymns of the faith and the worship songs that they sing. And we're to sing praises unto His name. Is it a pleasant thing? And verse 4, he said, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob here unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar measure, or treasure here. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Now, just so you know, that's interesting, because sometimes people will wander in here to our services. We had a lady that come into our church here not long ago, come from the Catholic Church down on Cherry Hill, and she has an Indian background, from India, and so she came in. And so there's a lot of people that might come in, and you don't know if they're saved, they don't know, we don't know if they know the God that we know, but here it says that our God, the Lord God, He is great, and He is Lord above all gods that exist. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, in verse 6, that did He in heaven and earth, and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth, now pay attention to this, He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Now think about this. I don't know if you know this or not. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of the treasuries. You can go to your weather map, your weather channels, you can see the formations of the wind and at different altitudes and how God moves the wind around the earth and circulates around the world. God puts all that on a path. Says He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent the tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. He smote the great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. Gave their land for a heritage unto the Israel, His people. And the name of the Lord endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations, for the Lord will judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. The idols of the heathen, here they are now, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath found in their mouths. And they that make them, these false gods, are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth in Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So there's a lot going on in this psalm that he talks about. And I think one of the amazing things is to look at creation. One of the things that we ought to be thankful for is all of creation and all that God creates. I mean, how many of you think about it? You know that he maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. He doeth all these things. Everything is set in motion, set in place, and so much that you and I can be thankful for. So this psalm, Psalm 135, shows us God's character, God's sovereignty, God's deliverance, and how that God is unique in nature. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've sat at the Atlantic and watched the Atlantic roll in. I've sat on the West Coast and watched the Pacific roll in. Been to the Gulf of America and watched the Gulf roll in. I've sat on top of the Rocky Mountains out there and just listened to the wind blow through the pine trees and just sat there at a high elevation. I was sitting out there, it was elk hunting was what I was doing, sitting there on a mountain and just enjoying God's creation, the beauty of all that he has created and put in place. You want to get close to God, get out in his creation, get out in all that he has made. And my father was always one of those guys that was just fascinated by what God did and put in his place. I already shared with you. When a tornado was coming through, when lightnings or storms were coming through, or when major things were coming through, weather-related, my dad would always say, Rick, get the lawn chairs. Let's go out and sit down and watch this. And so sure enough, I've spent many, many times, it could be morning, could be evening, could be at night, whenever it is, sitting in a lawn chair with my father in front of the garage, waiting on a tornado to go through. You say, well, how stupid is that? Well, I guess he could always figure he could get to the basement quick enough if it showed up too close. And my mother literally grew up in a farm home down in Mahickenville, Ohio, where a tornado did come across their farm. And it was so powerful when the tornado went through, the vacuum of it sucked the screen door and the door right off the front of the farmhouse and right off the back of the farmhouse and sucked the windows right out. Just the vacuum of it. Didn't tear the house down. That was amazing to me. But to see how powerful God is in his creation. Verse 1 and 2, when he says, servants, stand in the courts. Notice that? That was really addressed to the Levites and the priest that stood there. Verse 3, the Lord is good. This was a constant theme. That is a constant theme all the way through the book of Psalms, that God is good. Always God is good. And verse 4, the Lord has chosen. That's referring to God's unique selection of the offering of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to enjoy the covenant blessing. Remember that? The Lord had chosen Jacob unto himself. Abraham, that's the covenant that God made. And he chose Israel in verse 4 for his peculiar treasure. That stand is still up out there because as long as Israel, they got a peace plan. Yes, they've released the hostages. Supposedly, I don't know if all the dead hostages have been released. I think most of them have been. But as this thing unfolds, I guess, you know, I keep clear and there's no more just fell. We'll take it down once we know that all is clear and there's no more, you know, they have not yet stamped out. Hamas has not yet laid down the weapons. And when that happens, when Hamas lays down the weapons, then, you know, maybe the war there is finished. But here, to keep in mind that God has chosen Israel, God and that peculiar people. And I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning Israel is a unique creation, and God's blessings are upon that great, great nation. And verse 5, the Lord is great. This is a common superlative here to distinguish the true God of Israel from the false gods of all the other nations. And that. So you really see the contrast here between the two. And then these vapors that he says here to ascend really refers to, interesting is it not, the water cycle of earthly evaporation and the condensation in the clouds. You know, one of the things I've always enjoyed is being able to fly an airplane, but one of the things you always have to contend with is the weather. And I've been up there when, you know, it's quite interesting, and you got to be respectful, and a lot of pilots will get into trouble very quickly due to weather-related items. And so you got to pay respect, you got to pay attention, you got to be really careful. I've been out there when If you're not careful, icing conditions can prevail, and that becomes very extremely dangerous for the airplane. Flying through a rainstorm, I remember flying an A-36 one time. I was going to seminary down in Texas and flying in, and it was VFR, visual flight rules. You're supposed to be able to see everything, but the rain was coming down so hard that I couldn't see out the front windshield of the airplane. So doing right then at about 180 miles an hour, I'm making the approach coming into Arlington, Texas, and I couldn't see the runway. And it's just a metroplex, and rain beating on the windshield, and that engine just humming, and all the instruments going, and talking on the radio with control tower and everything there. And I told them, I said, you guys are going to have to turn up the intensity on the runway lights so they stand out where we're coming in at. And they did that, and they turned the intensity high and low, whatever, and I was able to visually pick up the visual and then land the airplane, get it on the ground. You got to pay respect for the weather. And the vapors that comes here, he says, to ascend to heaven, referring to the water cycle of the earthly evaporation, condensation within the clouds. I remember one time I was leaving Dallas, was in an airplane. I had somebody with me. I think it was Vola. I think Vola was with me on that trip, Pastor Ray's wife. And we were flying from Dallas back to Sioux Falls. I remember taking off, and it was visual flight rules all the way except up around the Oklahoma border. There was some cloud cover, and I thought, well, I should be able to scoot under that and keep right on going. Well, when I got there, a little bit of cloud cover started building, so I got up over it a little bit, but still had some visuals. And then all of a sudden, with the winds like they were, blew the clouds in. All of a sudden, I found myself at 200 miles an hour on top of the clouds, not seeing the ground. So I thought, okay, Lord, you got to respect the everything. And it was like God said, okay, I'm flying along. All of a sudden, there was a hole in the clouds. And I just took that airplane, just put it in a 360 all the way to the ground, got all the way down to a low-level flight, and then hit the rainstorm. And I had to land it and wait on some bad weather to go through, and landed the plane. And Vola never knew what was going on. If you knew Vola, she was asleep with her blanket and a pillow. She's asleep in the back seat. She didn't even have a clue what was going on. But it was always fun making those trips with her and back and forth. Pastor Ray never was, because he was always nervous and not sure, wasn't big on aviation. And least little bump in the air, he didn't like that. But anyway, in verse 8 says here, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, referring back to the times of the plagues, the signs and wonders that he gives in verse 9. Then notice in verse 11, this really recounts Israel's defeat here of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, which recounts Israel's defeat of Og, king of Bashan. And then the kingdoms of Canaan here recounts Joshua's conquest of the land. It says here in verse 12, and gave their land for a heritage unto the Israelis people, and all those lands and all those people, and they went in. Israel was able to have the victories and conquer the enemy and defeat these kings. He gave their land, and that land was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 13 to verse 18 here, really the living God of Israel stands decidedly superior to the imagery of the gods of all the nations. That's one thing I think that you and I should always be thankful for, that the God that you and I serve is our Creator God, and He is superior to all the false gods and all the gods that are worshipped out there, all the false religions that are out there. You should not shy away or back down or back away from our Creator God and that, because He is the truth, and it says here that He stands superior over all of them. And so, interesting here when he looks at this, and verse 19 and 20 is just really the categories of Israel, Aaron, Levi, who you fear the Lord, all refer to the nation of Israel as a whole, along with the priesthood, Aaron and Levi, and the true believers, those who fear the Lord. Look in the Psalm 136. I'm not going to get a lot into this as deep into, but notice how he writes this psalm. This psalm gives us an interesting connection, saying here that his mercy endureth forever. most likely spoken by the people in responsive worship. Oh, give thanks in verse 1 unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, his mercy endureth forever. To him that alone doeth great wonders, his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, our Creator God, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, his mercy endureth forever. To the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, his mercy endureth forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, his mercy endureth forever. And Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host of the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, his mercy endureth forever. Really gives you a history lesson down through here, step by step. Verse 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites, his mercy endureth forever. Og, the king of Bashan, his mercy endureth forever. Gave their land for an inheritance, his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh. Now think about that. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. We have a bird feeder out in our backyard. It's always interesting because the bird feeder, when we put it in there, it doesn't take long for the birds. When you put it out there, they just swarm that. I'm just fascinated. I sit and I watch. Even yesterday was watching it. The bluebirds will show up. A lot of bluebirds will show up. Cardinals will show up, all these different birds. And the bird feed that we got, I'm at war with some squirrels in our neighborhood. And they are a nuisance. And I have a shotgun, 12-gauge shotgun loaded. I'm just waiting. And if they don't back off and behave themselves, I'm going to take out. I have a tree in my front yard. It's probably 12, maybe 15 inches round or whatever, like pretty good size. And you go up and it's got a big knot in it up there. And there's a hole in there. And that's where the squirrels hang out. And there's a squirrel's nest. And I'm that close to cutting the whole tree down. And because the squirrels, they'll come up, and on our front door, they have come up, and they have begun to gnaw on the wood right by the front door. So I put stuff out there, you know, you put red hot pepper, you put this, you put that, you put all the home remedies, thinking, and they just blast right through that. So I can't ever feed the birds for a while, because I'm fighting with the squirrels, because they go after the bird feed. But finally, a guy in Frankenmuth told me, he said, if you buy this bird feed, it's spicy and hot, and the squirrels won't eat it. And a lot of animals that are out there in the woods won't eat it. And that, so because the raccoons will come in and eat it, and the squirrels will. But now they don't. So anyway, we put that out, and man, they're coming in like crazy. And it's really interesting because I was watching a blue jay yesterday. He would fly in, land on an oak tree right there, about 15 feet up, look at the feed, kind of scan the area, then fly down, grab the feed, and then fly back up. So Nita says, why is he doing that? I said, he's watching predators, getting his feed, going back up, seeing if there's any predators, coming back, you know, back. And it's fascinating to go out in nature and watch how nature does that. And so God is a great God to be able to create all this and put all this in place and for you and I to be able to enjoy. So here in verse 4 to 9 in this chapter, 136 here, is really all about God's creation. Get out in his creation, look at it, watch it, observe it, and enjoy it. And verse 10 to verse 15, really there that we read, is all about God's deliverance and how God delivered the nation of Israel and brought them through so many things. And then verse 16 to verse 22 there that we read is all about God's care and his gift to the nation of Israel. And then he really wraps it up at the end verses here, just concluding about praise and worship unto our Creator God. Notice in chapter 137, when you open this up, this is a psalm about the Babylonian captivity. When you look at it here, you know, when you think about one of the things, when John led us in that song a moment ago, count your blessings, name them one by one. I often think about countries that have gone through times of captivity, times of, hard times, or foreign nations or foreign countries taking them in. I don't know about you, but I'm concerned and alarmed, and I'm not ashamed to say so, about what's creeping in a little bit in America on this socialism idea, this communism idea, and that I should have Mitch and Nicole down here speak to that issue. They know, coming from Romania and back there, what communism, what socialism does, and that. And so not only in New York City now, we have a socialist mayor that has just been elected. Now in Minneapolis, you have another elected official that is a socialist there. And beginning to see cracks in different elected officials, and we really need to pray, folks, and to seek the Lord's will and direction. And I thought it was interesting. I don't know where it's going to go, but I see that socialist mayor that just got elected in New York is going to take office on January the 5th in New York City, was in Washington this week meeting with President Trump. Now, I don't know. Both of those guys are from Queens. They both come out of New York. It'd be interesting to see. It appears that President Trump stands on true American values and liberties and freedoms and things. And I heard him say this week, well, we both want some of the same things for New York. Well, we'll see. You say, what? A lot of times what happens on the West Coast, or what happens in New York, or whatever happens there, then in due time begins to filter across the country and across our nation, and that. So we need to be much in prayer in that for going forward. So when you look here in Psalm 137, this is really a psalm about Babylonian captivity. And look at it here, what he said. By the rivers of Babylon, you could put the word captivity right here in this chapter. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. We hanged, now note, think about this. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. You know, you think about this right here, and during the time of the Babylonian captivity, and they longed for, they sought for and desired the old days of Jerusalem, the old things in Jerusalem. I think about that of us in America. You know, a lot of times things continue to evolve and change is going to happen whether we want it to or not. I don't know about you, but we need to be careful that, sometimes you miss the old times. You miss the America that made it strong. America that created the Christian, Judeo-Christian principles and values. And so with some of this change, you know, it's interesting to see how these unfold. Here it's talking about how much Jerusalem and what it meant to him. So really you see in verse 1 to 4 the lamentations that are going on, the conditions of the land in verse 5 and 6, and then the imprecations here. So the rivers of Babylon here are the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And you notice that word in verse 1, we wept. They even wept when the exile was over and the second temple was being built. So their sorrow was deep. Zion here, the dwelling place of God on earth, which was destroyed by the Babylonians. So much so in verse 2, they said, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. So in captivity, Think about that. In captivity, there was no use for an instrument of joy that brought joy to the people. And so they went through this time. They hung their harps. And those that carried us away, in verse 3, the Babylonians taunted the Jews to sing of their once beautiful but now destroyed Zion, the songs of Zion. And they say here in verse 4, well, how shall we sing? The rhetorical question is, answer is, we cannot. You know, if you think about it, I don't know. Does it bother anybody else when you see the American flag being desecrated? When you see that, you know, they don't sing the songs of America that made America great? Does it bother anybody else that, I heard somebody say the other day, it was an immigrant that had come into our country legally and established here, that, and they were asking them why they don't fly their flag from their home country. And they said, because I'm an American now, and I'm in America, and we fly under that flag. And it should bother you and I when we see today when they raise the Palestinian flag or whatever flag it is, and they want to fly it in America under the freedoms that this country stands for. And so when you look at it, it's kind of like you get the feeling here in this captivity. They're saying here, well, how shall we sing? We cannot sing. The Lord's song, a unique way to refer here to the divine inspiration of the psalm. So their refusal, verse 5 and verse 6, to sing was not caused by either of the two unthinkable situations. They forgot Jerusalem. They did not have Jerusalem as their chief joy, and the worst punishment should be imposed if any one of a combination of those factors were to become. I think America, really, in a lot of ways, if you think about it, has come to a critical crossroads. Did you even see, with all the challenges going on in Chicago, and the people of Chicago wanting President Trump to send in more help in Chicago to help them to push back and fight back against a lot of what they're going through out there. But you have a governor and you have a mayor that's fighting against that. So when you think about it here, you can imagine how they felt with Jerusalem. And you see right now a lot of the things that are being challenged even in our own country and that's going on here. The sons of Edom in verse 7, the Edomites here had been allied with the Babylonians. So the Edomites in verse 7, when it talks about this, is really interesting that the sons of Edom, that they've been allied with the Babylonians and the fall and the destruction of Jerusalem. So the psalmist prayed for that which the Lord had always promised, the day of Jerusalem, here. Happy, verse 8 and 9, there will be, and he says here, O daughter Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. And then he gives us Psalm 138. Now, you can make a note of it here in the Psalms. Half of your Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. Half of them were written by David. And as he writes the Psalms, many of the Psalms that he writes, if you want to do a good Bible study, go and study and look at the prayers of David that he prayed. You'll find many of them right here in the Psalms. Think about that and that what he prayed for. And look at it here in Psalm 138. This is one of them right here. David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now think about that. That's false gods. Before the false gods, I will sing praise unto the Creator God that I worship, David's saying. I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all the name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with the strength of my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk, David said, in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me, and thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So what does David do here? David offers up individual praise. Praise then for the nation of Israel. Talking about here in verse 1, the gods. Notice that referring to the pagan royalty, the gods. And man, David was a man that stood up against idolatry and the idol worship of that day. Notice the reference here in verse 2 of the Holy Temple, the tabernacle, since Solomon's temple has not yet been built. He says here in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Well, Solomon's temple had not been yet built. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. So meaning here, God's latest revelation exceeded all previous revelation about God, and that would be in concert David's prayer after he received the promises that God gave to him. All the kings in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. So David saw himself as lowly, humble servant before the Lord, and his enemies as being lifted up in pride. Really, you know, you look at that word in verse 8 there, perfect, referring to David's and David's life, especially the covenant, and that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. So it's a great psalm. When you look at it in Psalm 139, it's a prayer that David gives, and so it's a wonderful prayer that he makes. So in this psalm, you know, we see here God knows everything about David. He says, notice in Psalm 139 there that, again, the Psalm of David in verse 1 to 6, it really focuses on, notice the theology that's in this psalm. Omniscience. What is omniscience in the Bible? It's all-knowing. Notice in verse 1 to 6, it focuses on God's omniscience. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, David said. Thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. What did David just talk about? He talked about the omniscience. He talked about that is an attribute of God. You and I do not possess that attribute because God here is all-knowing. David's basically saying here, God knows everything. He knows everything about you and I. You can't hide anything from him. He's omniscient. And David recognized that. It says here in verse 1, he searched me. It has been in David's life. He prays later that it will continue to be. David understood that nothing inside of him can be hidden from God. Nothing inside of you and I can be hidden from God. He knows your every thought, knows your every deed, knows your every action, knows everything about us. And so David uses here he said he hedged me. God used circumstances to limit David's actions. In verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. So then when you get to verse 7 to 12 here, this is, you might put this word beside verse 7 to 12 is omnipresent. Now, I don't know about you, but that always amazed me that if you're here, God can be here and we worship him and he's present with us. If you go to Haiti, you can be in Haiti and God is present there with them. If you go to wherever you want to go, God is everywhere. How's that possible? The Bible says that he's omnipresent. God is everywhere. The Bible, and Satan is not omnipresent. The Bible talks about Satan going to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour. God has certain attributes, Satan does not. Here's an attribute that God has, verse 7 to verse 12, and that's omnipresence. Notice what David said, verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Question mark. Whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Now think about that for a moment. You know, right now I look out those windows and it's dark out there. You go from daylight to dark. God doesn't see. He looks at that. It's all the same to him. So you can't hide in the darkness. So the omnipresence of God, that should be a reassuring comfort to you and I, that wherever you go, God is always there. He is omnipresent, David said. Now here's a good one for you. Verse 13 to verse 18 is omnipotence. This is another attribute, divine attribute of God. And that simply means he is all powerful. Nobody more powerful than him. And notice how he words it here in verse 13 to 18. God's power is magnified. He says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Think about that for a moment. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee." So here you see the omnipotence of God. God's power is magnified. Really, you think about the development of human life and the birth. You know, it's exciting. It's exciting to watch. And remember the news when you guys told us that Amy's with child, she's going to have another baby. And you begin to think about that whole process of the development and how God creates life and then forms life in the womb and then carries that to fruition and brings that life into the world. And think how our Creator God, that's an amazing thing, you know, how he creates us and the development of that child and the different trimesters that goes along the way and then brings them into the world. And then to look at it. And then Mark out here shows me a picture. And he has baptized this baby with a Lions, his first Detroit Lions football outfit. So before you should go to church tonight, if you're a Lions fan, you'll want to take a look at his phone. The excitement of birth and life, and you think about it here, how God has created us, formed us, and covered us by virtue of the divinely designed period. You think of pregnancy, God providentially watches over the development of the child even while yet in the mother's womb. You know, we were excited last week for Amy. I knew she was wanting to have that child. Couldn't wait, couldn't go fast enough. It's going to be a busy week for her. But the excitement of that and to be able to get through that and the delivery of all that and then to see that child come into the world is an exciting thing. Here he talks about the secret, the lowest parts, meaning figuratively, really, of the womb. And he's saying here in verse 16, the figure of speech likens God's mind to the book of remembrance in verse 16. Then he kind of wraps it all up there in verse 19 to verse 24. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against me? I hate them which perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David really expresses here amazement at the infinite mind of God and thanksgiving, be always appreciative, always had a deep-seated relationship and love for God. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him a friend of God, a man after God's own heart. And you see here the unique relationship that he has with our Creator God. So this week in Thanksgiving, it's all about thanking God for who he is, for what he's all about. You know, get out in creation, see what he's done, observe it and take it all in. And this week, enjoy the time with your family, with your friends, and as you give thanks unto our Creator God, he is a great and gracious God. And we see that here in the Psalms, Psalm 135, 136, 137, 138, 130, so much in here, and his great attributes. You and I are blessed beyond measure. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we serve a God that is omnipresent, that is omniscient, that is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and God, that we can take thee and lean on these attributes, knowing that that you care for who we are and guide and direct. And, oh God, may we, like that leper this morning in Luke chapter 17, may we always be thankful and grateful. May we come back with a loud voice and a shout upon our lips, just thanking you for who you are, and turning back to say, God, thank you. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the church. Thank you for America. Thank you for so many things in our lives that you give to us. May this year at Thanksgiving be a time that we can look to you and say thank you for being our God and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.